Walt has correctly described the theme of the lesson this evening and could not have chosen a more accurate song to have sung before the lesson than the one that we have just sung about trusting Jesus and learning to trust Jesus and beginning that life of trusting Him by responding to His call. Jesus has issued a call to all of mankind. And we're going to look at one instance in the 9th chapter of Matthew where Jesus called a man. Now, there is, in many ways, there is a great difference in what we read about here in Matthew chapter 9. As we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13, when Jesus calls Matthew. Now, He calls Matthew much as He did the others who became His disciples to be just that. He called Matthew to be a disciple. And then, of course, later on, He would select Matthew from among His disciples to be an apostle. But there are many, I think, similarities in the call that Jesus makes on this occasion to Matthew, to the call that He makes to men and women even to this day and time, to become His disciple, to become His follower, to become His learner. Matthew had first to become a learner of Jesus before he could become an apostle of Jesus. So I want you to read with me, please, in this chapter, in verses 9 through 13, that as Jesus went on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, He said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, for just a moment in our study, I want you to focus with me, if you would please, on that short statement, that short phrase found in the 9th verse, that He saw a man. Now, some might say, well, what is so amazing about that? That He saw a man. I mean, we go down the street today and we can see on many occasions many men as we pass along the way. So what's so important about this? While it is true that on the surface it doesn't seem to be anything of great import that our attention should be drawn to this phrase, but if you would please just look at this with me for a few moments and consider. First of all, consider how others would have seen this man, Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's table. I would suggest to you that first of all, some would have looked upon Matthew as being something of a symbol. He was a symbol of Roman oppression. This, of course, would have been the Jews of the day who would have passed along the way that Jesus was traveling and would have seen this man, Matthew, sitting at the same table. They would have looked upon him as being symbolic of Roman rule over Israel. They would have looked upon this man as a representative of everything that was wrong with living under Roman rule. Matthew, as a publican, as some versions would render it, or tax collector, as the New American Standard translates it, Matthew collected the taxes that Caesar imposed upon the Jewish people. And because of that, he was despised. I wonder if there has ever been a culture, a society in which those who collected taxes weren't despised people. But this was particularly true among the Jews, that they looked upon these fellow Jews. That's what Matthew was. He was a Jew. But he was, in the eyes of so many of the Jews, a collaborator. One who participated with the Romans in their unwanted rule over the Jews. Collaborator. That's not a particularly enjoyable term for one to bear. But that's what this man Matthew would have worn in the eyes of many of the Jews. They would have looked at him as this symbol, this publican. Look in verse 11. It says that when, as we've read, when the Pharisees later, after Matthew has followed Jesus, they have gone to his home, their guests are being entertained, and these Pharisees, the purest, at least in their eyes, the purest of the Jews. Certainly the scriptures identify the Pharisees as those who were the strictest in the interpreting and keeping of the law. These very religious ones from among the Jews saw this gathering in the home, and they said to the disciples of Jesus, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors or publicans and sinners? Why is he in the company of such people?" And they would have grouped these people together very easily. You've probably heard many times the story of the preacher who put a sermon title up out on the sign out in front of the building, "What Jesus Saw in a Publican." And the building was just filled to capacity that service, and he was amazed that there were so many people there. Well, it came to find out later on that the man who was responsible for putting the sign up, the preacher just gave this man his sermon title each time, and the man who put the actual sign up had misread the title, and he had put up on the sign outside, "What Jesus Saw in a Republican." Well, everybody wanted to find out what could he possibly see. And well, of course, we're not talking about Republicans here, but we're talking about these people who are publicans. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, if you would, in Luke chapter 18. And we'll begin looking in the 9th verse and reading down through verse 14. He told this parable, this is Jesus, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That's those Pharisees we were just talking about. He says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" Then Jesus says this, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus told a little story here that comes right out of the lives of these people. In the story, he tells about one who vaunted himself, who considered himself righteous, who thought himself so worthy, one who so personified the Pharisees and their attitudes about themselves. And this fellow prayed, "God, I'm so thankful that I'm such a great guy. And I'm not like these other people around here, like this tax collector, for instance. I'm glad I'm not like him, God. I'm glad that I've been so righteous and so pure and so holy, and I'm not like that, God." And what was that man? That man was like a man who would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but in such humility smote his breast and pleaded with God for mercy. Puts a different light, doesn't it, on the Pharisee's words, "I'm glad I'm not like that man, God." God, help us to be like that man. I don't know if you've ever heard D. Bowman tell a story about going somewhere to lunch one day, and he told about getting his tray of food and setting it down at a table, and he noticed in the line, the fellow coming through the line, his jeans were kind of tattered looking, and he was kind of unkempt in his appearance. Hair was long and scraggly, and as D tells the story himself, thought, "Lord, thank you that that's not my son. That my son's not like that." He watched the fellow as he went on. He paid for his meal. He went over to a table, set his tray down, sat down behind his tray, bowed his head, and thanked God for his food. And D goes on to say, "I thought to myself, God, help my son be like that." It's awfully easy to make judgments about other people. And we need to be very careful that we don't become that self-righteous, pharisaical type of person who says, "Thank you, God, for making me such a wonderful person. So much better than everyone else." That's the way people looked upon these publicans, as being just the low rung on the ladder. When people looked at this man, Matthew, some would have seen him in that capacity. Others would have looked upon him probably as being a thief. In Luke, the 19th chapter, if you would turn there and read in the 8th verse, we have a passage of Scripture taken from the life of another man who was a publican. In fact, this man was a chief publican, and his name was Zacchaeus. And verse 8, after he has had this discussion with Jesus, and he has invited Jesus to his home, and Jesus has gone to his home as well as he had gone to Matthew's. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." You see, Zacchaeus was concerned here about whether he had defrauded people. Have I taken something from others unjustly? Well, you see, that was quite a common practice among those who were publicans. These symbols of Roman rule, these publicans that were despised, oftentimes took advantage of their position and not only extracted from the people the taxes that the Romans had levied against them, but they took even more, and they kept the excess for themselves. And so people, oftentimes, rightly so, looked upon these individuals as thieves. So when people walked along the way that Jesus walked, and they looked at this same man that Jesus looked at, some very likely could have looked upon him as being someone who was a thief, someone who was defrauding others. Now, some people might say, "Yes, but Matthew would have been different." And I would say probably so. But that's not how most Jews looked upon him as they walked along the way and they looked at this man. But I would say to you, there's another way that some people would have looked at this man. Some would have looked at him as being a Jew. You can imagine, perhaps, how, as this is set in the environs of Galilee, which was a region known as Galilee of the Gentiles, because there were so many non-Jewish people who lived in this region. And then, on top of that, there would have been Roman soldiers who would have been present from time to time. Probably some even stationed there at this table where the taxes of Rome were being collected. There would have been, in other words, many people who would have passed along the way and looked at this same man, and they would have not seen necessarily a symbol of Rome, a publican of Rome, or a thief of Rome, but rather they would have looked and said, well, there's just a Jew. No love between the Jews and the Gentiles. Can you imagine how in that day, in that climate, some would have looked at Matthew with contempt and hatred because he was a Jew? Well, that's how others would have possibly seen this man. But I want you to think with me for a moment or two now about how Jesus saw him. What did Jesus see when he passed along the way? And we go back to our verse in verse 9. And go back to that little phrase that seems so insignificant, where it says simply, he saw a man. I would say to you this evening that he looked beneath the scars and he saw one who could do much good. Where others would have looked and would have seen, well, that's just a religious zealot. You know, all these Jews are that way. While others may have looked and said, well, there's a thief. While others may have looked and said, well, there's a publican. While others may have looked and said, well, there's a symbol of all that's wrong in Israel today. A symbol of Roman rule. Jesus looked and he saw a man. Now, if Jesus looked at this man like others looked at him, he would have just passed right on by. Like others passed right on by. But Jesus didn't pass right on by, did he? No, Jesus stopped and he had something to say to this man, Matthew. And what was it? It was, follow me. Turn from this way of life. Turn from sins. Turn, deny yourself, follow me. Those are always the terms upon Jesus calls people to follow him. And what does the text say to us? What did this man who Jesus saw and who Jesus invited to come and follow me, what did he do? Well, again, it's such a short, seemingly little insignificant phrase. But he arose and he followed him. He did not delay. He offered no excuses. He didn't quibble over, well, if I follow you, that means I'll have to believe this or I'll have to believe that or I'll have to do this or I'll have to do that. There was none of that. Matthew simply arose and followed him. Jesus saw the man. Others saw the wrong. Now, that in mind, I want you with me about just a few quick lessons. The first lesson is asking ourselves, those of us who have followed Jesus, those of us who have responded to the call, and who have arisen and followed after him, and who are his disciples, may we ask ourselves tonight, how do we look at others? How do we look upon other individuals? Do we look upon them as the Pharisees were inclined to do? Do we look at people and say, well, God, thank you for not making me such a person. Thank you, God, that I'm better than that individual. Do we look at others as the steps by which we raise ourselves in our own estimation? Ah, there's a drunkard better than him. Oh, well, there's a drug user better than him. There's an adult. Step higher. Is that upon people? You know, it's for us a lot of times to think, well, you know, the Bible says you've got to shake the dust off your feet. That there are some people who are just not going to listen to the call that the Lord makes. And the Bible tells us, Jesus told his own disciples, that when they encountered people who would not listen to the gospel of the kingdom as they were sent out to preach it, just shake the dust off your feet. We read in the book of Acts that the apostles traveled throughout the the regions, preaching the gospel. And when they came to towns where they were not welcomed and people would not listen, they shook the dust off their feet. And so you see, David, there just sometimes encounter people like that that you need to shake the dust off your feet. And I know that's true. I know that there are times when we have to make that kind of a decision. I just need to shake the dust off my feet and try to find someone else who will listen. But you know what you've got to do before you can shake the dust off your feet? You got to get the dust on your feet. Before you can say, well, these people, I'm just certain they're not going to listen. They're not listening. I need to find better opportunities. Before you can make that decision, you have to have tried, haven't you? You have to have been talking to them, don't you? But you can say, it just looks like they're not listening. Yes, there are times when we have to say, we must shake the dust off our feet. But let's make sure that we have it on our first. There's another lesson, it seems to me, this indicates to us, and that is how people can change. For surely there had to have been a great change in the life of this man, Matthew, when he arose and followed Jesus. It's just not possible for there not to be a great life change to occur in a person's life after they have begun to follow the Lord, if we're really following Jesus. Jesus talks about it when he talks on other occasions about taking up your cross daily, denying yourself, and following me. That's what Matthew had to do. And it required a great change. And once again, we may look at people and think, well, you know, those people are just not going to change. You know, they're just some people, those types of people, they're just not going to change. I mean, David, don't you know that homosexuals are just not going to change? Well, that may be so. In most instances, that may be so. But I'll tell you what, some will. I know that some will, because some have. I know that some have, because the Apostle Paul said that some did. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes about his brethren in Corinth. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 9 and reading through several verses, what he says. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Be awful tempting, wouldn't it, to stop right there and say, amen, Brother Paul. We've got us a list now. Here are the people that we don't need to bother with. Here's a list of those we can check off as we come across them in our lives. No need to talk to these people. Paul has said, these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But then there's that 11th verse. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You underline that. Such were some of you. What Paul is saying is this list that has preceded is a list that your names would have been put upon. Your names would have come in that list of people who were guilty of these sins. But you changed. How did they change? They changed by being washed, by being sanctified, by being justified in the Lord. They changed when they responded to the call of Jesus, come follow me. The call that the Apostle Paul issued when he went to Corinth and preach the gospel there. Lesson number one, we need to consider, how do we look at Lesson number two, we need to remember how some do change. And lesson number three is we need to be grateful for all of that. We need to be grateful for lesson number one and lesson number two. Because all who have followed Jesus have been washed, have been sanctified and justified from things that would keep us from inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Just as surely as thieves or drunkards or revilers or extortioners or homosexuals or liars or murderers, we are all guilty of things that would keep us from inheriting God's kingdom. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified. And the story of the call of Matthew is a story that ought to remind us how grateful we ought to be. Because a simple lesson, when Jesus looks at you, what Jesus sees is a man, is a woman. He doesn't see someone who is so sinful and so vile they are beyond the reach of His cleansing sacrifice. He sees a man. He sees a woman. He doesn't see social distinctions. He doesn't see racial distinctions. He doesn't see anything that so many times we see when we walk down the street and we see a man or we see a woman. He sees a man. He sees a woman. And because He sees the way He sees, that man and that woman can decide, I'll rise and I will follow Him. And Jesus takes them. And Jesus will take you if you've not answered that call tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel that Jesus came calling men and women to obey. If tonight you would determine like Matthew did to arise and to follow Him without objections to what He says, without quibbling, without argumentation, without excuse, just tell me, Jesus, what you want. I'll do it. To such people, He says, I want you to believe that I'm the Son of God. And in that faith, I want you to turn from it. Determined to leave that life behind. Follow me. Confessing me as God's Son, I want you to be baptized because he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And if you'll do that, this night you will have begun to follow. Follow Him the rest of your days and He'll take you home to heaven. Are you subject to that invitation? Remember this, if you're inclined to say, I have so long rejected it, He can't possibly see me as one He would want. If you are saying to yourself, oh, I have done such terrible wrongs, He cannot possibly want me. Remember what He sees when He looks upon you. He sees a woman. And He issues this. Would you come to Him as we stand and sing together?